Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from John's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is God's word to us, God's people. Mercy, peace, and love are yours in abundance, you who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Amen. Life in this world leaves you with bumps and bruises. Bad things happen when you least expect it, even though history and past personal experience maybe should have taught us by now that we should expect bad things. For some of us, the bad things that have happened to us would be small things to other people. Maybe you've been through a bad financial deal. Well, that pales in comparison to someone who's gone through a bankruptcy. But it still leaves its bumps and bruises. Maybe you've gone through a very difficult breakup. They can be messy, even sting, but they can't hold a candle to divorce or death. Life leaves you with bumps and bruises. Some of us deal with it and develop calluses from it all, resiliency to help us navigate through life in the real world. We learn to bounce back, so to speak, from the bad things. And though as we look at the bad things that have happened to us, we wouldn't want anyone else to have to go through those things. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see the blessings. We've learned something. We've grown. We're better equipped. When we see someone else going through the same thing that we've been through, we're far more likely to be there for them. But there are some very bad things that can happen to you that seem to change you at a very deep level because of what someone did to you. You just don't think or talk differently. You become different. You are different. The bad thing has this way of transforming you to the point of where you don't recognize that old you anymore. There are a few bad things in life that are harder to bounce back from than betrayal. Betrayal changes you, makes you suspicious of nearly everyone, even people who are honest and unblemished, because in your mind, nobody can be that good. Betrayal leaves you jaded at institutions, companies, countries, marriage. Betrayal makes you cynical towards rules and authority, case-hardened. Being betrayed by someone you trusted is difficult to bounce back from. Typically, it doesn't make you what you would describe as a better person. Perhaps you have been wounded by betrayal. Maybe it was a company that demanded your very, very best when profits were up and then cruelly cut you loose when it became good business. Perhaps your betrayal was more personal. A loved one turned their heel on you when you needed them to have your back most. Maybe you've even been betrayed by a spouse. Betrayal is not something you just bounce back from overnight. When someone betrays you, it feels impossible to trust them again. It seems cruel to be commanded to love them. That's because betrayal makes us feel inferior and sometimes even worthless. When we go through vocational betrayal, it's when the company that we work for tells us that we're expendable. That hurts. When we go through relational betrayal, a loved one tells us that they value someone or something else more than they value us. That does more than hurt. You see, betrayal at its core is usually transactional. And despite the transactional nature of betrayal, that business is deeply personal. Now, the most famous betrayal in the history of the world happens to be the backdrop for John 13, today's gospel. John simply said, when he was gone. And maybe we thought, well, the closest noun is Jesus. But Jesus is the one talking. The he here, the ominous he, is Judas. Judas had just left to meet with the chief priests and to lead the temple guards to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus under cover of darkness. Now, the other disciples didn't realize that Judas was going to be the one to betray Jesus, but they did know that one of them would. Jesus had just told them, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Jesus' imminent and ignominious betrayal was the backdrop for what he has to say to us about glory and love. And that seems strange. Because if you've ever been betrayed before, whether it was by a company, your commanding officer, a coworker that you thought you could trust, you know how humiliating that experience is. It makes you mad. Probably makes you treat people differently. It makes you look at yourself differently even. But we expect that out of companies, executives, coworkers. It hurts, but we're not surprised. But when it's someone you trust, someone you love, someone who says they love and trust in you, well, being betrayed like that isn't something you just bounce back from. Being betrayed by a believer isn't something you just bounce back from overnight, right? But today, Jesus shows us how to deal with betrayal. His approach is mind-boggling, isn't it? The two words that stick out in the section, glory and love, he uses multiple times. Glory 5 times, love 4 times. These are the last things that we'd want to respond to betrayal with, right? Being betrayed is degrading, not glorious. Loving people who betrayed you seems impossible, foolish even. Because when somebody humiliates us like this, we want to lash out. When somebody stabs us in the back, we want our pound of flesh. When someone turns their heel towards us, we want to turn our backs on them once and for all. And when it's someone we trusted, someone who told us that they loved us, someone who says that they're a fellow believer and they betray your confidence, they gossip behind your back, you just want to burn the whole relationship to the ground, don't you? When somebody tells you they know everything that Jesus has done for sinners and they still do you dirty, you just want to look them in the eye and tell them, "I'm done with you." When it's a body of believers that behave foolishly, whether it's out of fear or self-interest, when they don't practice the truth they espouse and even preach, we just want to tell them, "I don't need you. This is who you are." When we've been betrayed, the relationship suddenly just isn't worth it to us anymore. See, I told you, betrayal, usually, at its core, is transactional. That's not just true for the betrayer. The betrayed usually walks away from the relationship as soon as they discover that they've been betrayed, sold out for something else, because that relationship just isn't worth it to them any longer. But today, Jesus shows us a different way of dealing with betrayal. You know, Jesus is the only human being in the history of the world that knew he was going to be betrayed this far in advance. Yeah, I know, maybe you've had your suspicions before that someone was going to betray you and you were proved to be right eventually. But no one else has ever known this far in advance. God prophesied his own betrayal. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "My close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Well, certainly God inspired David to write these words, and David experienced a kind of betrayal too. But God was prophesying what his own son would go through. And Jesus knew that Judas was going to be the one who would betray him, and yet Jesus still loved Judas. He taught him for 3 years. He gave him the honored responsibility of being the group treasurer. And even the very same night that Judas would betray him with a kiss, Jesus stooped down and washed Judas's feet as a demonstration of his love. Jesus loved Judas the betrayer like he did every other one of his disciples. In fact, Jesus' love for Judas was so great that the other disciples were surprised when Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus knew he'd be betrayed in advance, and yet he still loved his betrayer. But that was just one betrayal that Jesus knew of in advance. You see, when God created the world, he knew exactly how mankind would betray him. How Adam and Eve would decide that they'd rather be like God than love God. And yet, even before they made that fiendish, foolish choice of betrayal, God chose to take on flesh and blood and bear the sins of his betrayers. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. We're told God the Father chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, God the Father predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. See, God chose to create mankind even though he knew mankind would betray him. God chose to become flesh and blood, like the mankind that he made who betrayed him, so that he might bear their sins. Why God would do this is almost beyond comprehension. Why God would call this his glory. Glory for the Son to die for those who loved themselves more than they loved God's Son. Glory for the Father to sacrifice his one and only Son for those who spat in his face. All of this is almost beyond tracing out, but there is a hint here in how Jesus addresses his beloved disciples. They were his followers, his students, his servants. That's how the disciples would have identified themselves. But here, Jesus calls them my children. See, a parent knows this kind of self-sacrificing love. Would you turn your lives upside down for someone who would behave impetuously, foolishly, selfishly, sinfully? You wouldn't marry somebody like that, would you? But you love a baby who does all that and more. For their sake, you put yourself through many pains so that you can give them so much, so that you can spare them from so much. Because you love them, you instruct them, even when you suspect they aren't really listening. Because you love them, you give more of yourself than they could ever deserve. Jesus loves us far more. So he says, my children, where I'm going, you can't come. Where was he going? To the cross. To the bowels of hell. To experience what it's like to be forsaken by his Father. Why? For you and me. For all the times that we've chosen God's blessings over God's being. For all the times we've chosen to live like we are our own God rather than to love the God who has made us his own. Jesus says to his disciples, his children, where I'm going, you can't come. We couldn't go to the cross. We couldn't go to the bowels of hell. We could not be forsaken by his Father because Jesus would not let us. See, Jesus came to live for us, to bear our sins, to die for them, to rise triumphantly from the grave, to give us hope and joy, heaven as our eternal inheritance, and to give us a new command and power. Love one another, he says. Love his children. And that shouldn't strike us as a strange request. Parents, think about it. How many people can you stay friends with if you know that they hate your kids? Jesus even goes so far as to call this body of believers, you and I, his bride. Can you be friends with someone and hate their only beloved? Now, to you and me, this may seem especially cruel to command us to love one another, especially if you've been hurt or betrayed by a believer. But I want you to remember who's commanding it. Jesus. The one who's been hurt, betrayed, sinned against more grievously than any of us and by all of us. Jesus continued to love sinners. He died for every single one of them, even when they denied even knowing him. Jesus bearing our sins changes us far more than being betrayed does. We are different because of him. You see, it may seem impossible to trust someone who has betrayed us. It may seem cruel to call us to love someone who has betrayed us. But when we are betrayed, we must recognize who we are trusting and loving. When we love one another, even when they have betrayed us, we're demonstrating that we trust God. that we love him. And because we love him, we love those that he loves. When we are betrayed, we must recognize that our betrayer can only fall into one of two camps, right? Either they are what we suspect, right? An agent of darkness working for the evil one, or they're a beloved child of God who has sinned, betrayed their God and God's children. Now, why is this important? Because, well, if they're working on the devil's side, they can't win. There's nothing that they can take from you that God would allow, right? God protects you. Remember, Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil. And he even used being betrayed to accomplish our redemption. So he will use our being betrayed for our eternal good. So we don't have to fear if our betrayer is in league with Lucifer. But if they're a child of God, somebody who has betrayed us, sinned against us, we're called to love them. Now, to love them does not mean to turn a blind eye to what they've done, to pretend it didn't happen, to pretend it's no big deal. No, to love them means to call them to repentance. Not to shame them, but so that we might forgive them, just as Jesus did for us and them. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you are following me as your Lord and Savior, that you love and trust in me. This is an exceedingly challenging command. But the more we understand our own sin, the more we recognize how we have betrayed God in a thousand different ways, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of loving his betrayers, the more we will see that this command comes with great power. Jesus doesn't ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. Jesus doesn't ask you to do anything that he doesn't dwell within you to do. At the same time, we don't have to wait for big betrayals to love one another. Life has plenty of other bumps and bruises for all of us. Some of us have been through bigger bad things than others. And maybe it's easy to be dismissive of those who tend to make mountains out of molehills, so to speak. Don't forget how Jesus loved you. He's told you to cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Not just when your cares meet a certain criteria. This same Jesus calls you to show his care and concern for each other, for all your fellow brothers and sisters, for all God's children, and you do. You do love one another, not because love comes from you, but because God's love for us flows through us for the benefit of one another. This love is a living spring welling up in us all. And this love demonstrates that we are God's own. May God continue to strengthen us, equip us, and give us joy as we love one another as Christ has loved us first. Amen.